Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Corinthians 13:13 says, "Now there remains these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love, but faith is vital to our faith, our Christianity, our walk with God. It is essential." And I wanted to read from Hebrews, and we know Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. It's got so much encouragement in there, but you can't read Hebrews 11 without reading Hebrews 10, and you can't read Hebrews 11 without reading Hebrews 12. So are we ready? But I'm not going to read it all because I know what we're like these days. I want to read, and it's difficult because you always start with a therefore, and if you're a Bible student, you never start with therefore. But okay, I'm halfway through my theology degree, so I can start with therefore. And the writer to the Hebrews says this: "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance." Everyone say endurance. "Endurance. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Yet for a little while, and he," that is Jesus, "who is coming, will come and will not tarry. Now the just," or the justified, or the righteous, or God's people, "shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but of those who believe, have faith to the saving of the soul." Yeah. "Now faith is the substance," everybody say substance, "of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." And he goes in to talk about all those in the Hebrew scriptures that were men and women of faith. And there is so much that you can just learn of that, even to apply into our daily lives. But we're going to skip all that and go into 12:1, which says, "Therefore, also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," those people, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance," everybody say endurance, "endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of God." Let's just pray. Father, I just thank you that you are here. Your presence is here. Your spirit is here. You have been speaking. And we just want to come and confirm your word to our hearts. Lord, we pray that you will go beyond our minds, go beyond our intellect, and come into the very inner being, the inner man, the inner sense of who we are, and that you would confirm your word, and that you would strengthen us, and you would encourage us, that we would go from this place as men and women and young people, as those of faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's really come out of my last message when I was talking about the disciples in the storm, and this kind of revelation afterwards that their understanding or their faith, because Jesus said, you have little faith, was related to their understanding of who Jesus was. And so faith to me at the moment is so critical, that if the enemy is going to target something, if the enemy is out to destroy something, he wants to destroy your faith. It's interesting that in that passage that we read, it says that they were being spat on, they were being despised, they were being ostracized. And yet, there was not much said about that. But what the writer to the Hebrews said was, "But don't turn back, don't lose faith." because faith, you can have your house plundered. You can, you know, I spoke last week at an Iranian church, and as I was kind of sharing a bit of this message and relating it to our situation, I realized that there were quite a few there that had left Iran under extreme persecution. Because if they continued in their faith there, they would have been killed. They would have been imprisoned. And it kind of was like, whoa, that's a bit of a shock, because sometimes we've lived in a society that has been relatively free. We've had freedom to go to church. We've had freedom to worship God. And it seems that some of those things are being tested. It's not too far away, potentially, that churches could be banned. It's not like an impossibility. It's not like a long way off. It's not that as a Christian you might be targeted, you might be beaten, you might be robbed. But the writer to the Hebrews was like, that's not important. What's important is you keep the faith. And the faith is what is important. The situation that they were in was, because it was a Jewish group that the writer to the Hebrews was writing, they, under that persecution, were saying, this is too hard. I can't do this. I'm going back to the synagogue. I'm going back where I'm not going to get persecuted. I'm not going to get... And so that was their danger. But I think for us, in our situation, is that we lose faith, and we just, in a sense, we just go into a nothingness of existence. It's like it doesn't necessarily mean that we reject Christ. It doesn't mean that we don't go to church. We've actually stopped being men and women of faith, because faith isn't up here. And I was sitting with it, and if you're like me, I grew up in a church that preached out of the Authorized King James Version. And we know that was the original. And but it's interesting, because that word, now faith, is the substance. In the new translations, it's changed. It's confidence, assurance, and that type. And it gives the impression that faith is something that we mentally assent to, that we, you know, it gives us confidence or it gives us assurance. But I love the word substance, because there's substance with the word substance. There's a Greek word, and I know that we're not meant to use Greek words and things like that, but it's hypostasis. Everyone say hypostasis, all right? And it means to stand under, like to undergird, to be the foundation, to be, in a sense, it talks about a title deed. So if you have a mortgage, you get a title deed. There's substance. I own this house because I have a title deed. It's like a legal term. And it was promised by God to be birthed in us. God has given us faith. And that substance, it's interesting that that word is the same word in Hebrews 1:3, where it talks about Jesus being the exact representation of his nature. Nature being this hypostasis, the substance. Jesus is the very substance of God. Okay, he isn't from God in the sense that he's different. He is very much God. Now, faith is very much the substance of the things that we hope for. And the evidence, you know, evidence is like, you can't go to a jury and say, oh, I've got evidence. And they say, well, where is the evidence? You go, well, I haven't got it on me. Well, it's not evidence. But yet in the faith realm, it is the evidence of things not seen. There is evidence. It says, doesn't it, by that we know that the worlds were formed by the word of God. Nobody was there. You know, and I think there's a challenge to our Christian community that we need faith. We just don't need it up here so that we can get argued out. You know, when somebody comes to you and says, you know, God's not real. What? I know God's real. I have the substance, I have the evidence that God is real. I have the evidence. You know, our children have been brought up in a, you know, the evolution, you know, the world was formed by the Big Bang and blah, 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 blah. Okay? God made the world by his word. Logos spoke it. Okay, how do we know? Because God has put faith in our lives, and by that faith is the substance of what God has done and what God has said and what God has promised. Okay, it's not simply assurance. It's not simply confidence. It's more than that, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to talk on three things. My first one is this. Oh, there's this. That's it. Faith is the currency of the kingdom. I love to tell a story of my wife, Michelle, about faith. We had a friend of ours. They weren't Christians. Were they? Well, I won't say that. They were Catholic, but they weren't practicing Catholic. So they didn't go to church or anything. All right. So, and she was pregnant. And she came to Michelle one time and she said, the baby has got the heart is on the outside of the body, and I'm going to have to terminate it. Michelle went, don't you do that. My church is going to pray that that baby is well. We went and we prayed, or they prayed in the ladies' prayer meeting. She went for another scan. She came back and said, Michelle, you didn't realize that the heart is back in. Then she came again. There was another complication. I'm going to have to terminate. Michelle went, don't do that. We'll pray. And she prayed, or they prayed, and went for the next scan. It was all right. She had that baby, and she called it Matthew. And Michelle said, you know what Matthew means? She went, no, it's a gift of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is so important to Jesus. Jesus lived faith. He taught it, you know, he taught his disciples about faith. You know, you look at all the scriptures, it talks about faith. The bush where Jesus, you know, he says, even if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, faith. We've got to be men and women of faith. It's interesting that in that scripture that the justified will live by faith is actually in Habakkuk 2:4. There's a little fun fact there, that 283 direct quotes from Hebrew scriptures in the New Testament. New Testament is full of Hebrew scriptures. Hebrew scriptures are key and important. And Paul uses it in Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11. When you hear things three times, who means the old Authorized King James Version? Verily, verily, verily. Amen. If you hear verily, 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 it means you listen to this. This is going to be more important than anything else. Three times. The justified will live by faith. The enemy is out to take our faith, to destroy our faith, to question our faith, to undermine our faith. And we've got to kind of fight back and say, no, this is my God. Okay? What's happening in your life? What are the promises that God has spoken to you? Where the enemy is coming in like he did with Eve and said, did God say? You've got to go, no. I choose faith. God has said it. God has promised it. I know it. And I think that's something I want to really pray for at the end is if you're thinking, oh, you know, there's something there that I'm kind of not understanding what Phil's saying. I don't, in a sense, feel it. And I don't mean feelings. I mean know it. Then I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God fill you with faith. There's another thought I had, that faith activates our spiritual senses. You know, to be able to hear, to be able to see, to be able to smell, to be able to touch, to be able to, what's the other one? See, smell, touch, taste, hear. These senses that we have, you know, in the worship, did you hear God? Did you sense God? Did you touch God? Did you taste God? Faith is an activator. You know, we can't, if we come to church and it's all dead and it's all, and you know, you think, I see people there and they're like mad. They're like, they're speaking in this funny language and they're, you know, getting all excited and, you know, and I don't understand that. Well, can I pray that you receive faith? Faith to hear God speak. You know, it does say faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do we hear the word of God? Faith. And we live on it. And it's not simply a blind faith or a risky faith. It's actually a reasoned faith. You know, Abraham, when God said to Abraham, I want you now to take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him up as a sacrifice. It says in Hebrews that he believed that God was even able to raise his son from the dead. Such was his faith. You know, so sometimes there's things that God asks of us and it isn't reasonable. As S.M. Lockridge, it isn't reasonable, all right? But you've got to be faithful. You've got to go by faith, because there are things that sometimes God asks you that are not logical. They're reasonable in the fact that God is able, but you've got to respond. You've got to be obedient. So faith is the currency of the kingdom. Second one, faith is intrinsically linked. I had to change that word with the Iranian group last week because I don't even know what intrinsically means. But you cannot separate your faith from your revelation of who Jesus or God is. Quick story: a year before we came, we was leading a church in London, and I think we had four kids at home. I was working 50 hours a week, working and then elders meetings and preaching and everything, and it was like, I can't do this. I mean, I was a young man at the time. I definitely wouldn't do it now, but I couldn't do it then. And we prayed about it, and I heard God say to me, just go and give your notice in. And I'm like, great, because I can have no work. I can just be a full-time pastor, because everyone knows that's an easy job, being a full-time pastor. You know, I can just, yeah. And so I go into work and I say to my boss, I said, look, I'm giving him a notice in. And this is, oh, you know, why? I said, because of this, because I've, and I need the time, I need that. So he says, oh, Phil, please think about it over the weekend. You know, one of the things when God speaks, try to just listen to what God says, not work out what the next seven steps are, because they're never the seven steps that God's got in mind when he speaks to you. So we went back over the weekend and we prayed about it some more, talked to some wise counsel, and okay, we can do 30 hours a week, well, the royal we, but I can't take a cut in pay. And so I went in and I said, okay, we can do 30 hours a week, but I can't take a cut in pay. This is Barclays Capital, a massive investment firm in London. My boss says, Phil, that's never going to happen. You know, we don't do that. That doesn't work. I said, well, either that or I leave, you know. This is what God's told me. And he went, you and your God. So anyway, it worked out. He said, it probably is not going to happen, blah, blah, blah. They came back. They said, okay, we'll do it. We're 30 hours a week. And the interesting thing was is that I had to go on a contract, which meant that I invoiced them. And then what I didn't realize is that when you invoice, you add your GST or VAT in England, which was 9%. So it's actually that I got 9% more money for working 20 hours a week less, because faith, substance, heard God, needed something to shift in my situation. And God spoke, I moved, we moved, and God moved. You know, when we can't have faith on things that we muster up in our minds. Don't get us wrong. You know, I really want a Ferrari. I've got to get faith for it. You know, it's not going to happen. All right? But when God speaks, and our God is a generous God. Our God is, he wants to bless us and favor us. And so let's not limit our hearing of God, okay? And it's all going to be good. It's all going to work out. So we said that the disciples in the boat, and we know the story that the storm came and they were afraid and they woke Jesus up and said, "Don't you understand that we're perishing? Would you do something?" And he stood up and he calmed the storm and he said to him, "Oh, you have little faith," because they didn't know who Jesus was. And even afterwards they had a greater revelation, because he said, even the winds and the storm obey him. It's like, wow, who is this? Oh, it's God. But you contrast that to, Jason mentioned it in the time of prayer, to the woman. You know, the woman hears that Jesus is coming and she says, "If I just touch the hem of his garment, I am going to be made whole." And she'd been to many things. She'd seen many physicians. She, you know, and there was something in her, and she wasn't allowed to do it, but she did it, and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and immediately she was healed. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And she said, "I did." And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." You know, and I wondered whether she'd been reading Malachi 4:2, because it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." This is Jesus. He's a miracle worker. He's of God. If I just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be made whole. The word of God was living and active in her, and faith rose up and she responded and she was healed. You know, it's a now faith. It's not a yesterday faith. It's, we can't say, "Oh yeah, I remember the days when I was, you know, just living in faith." Great. But, you know, Hebrews 11:1 is now faith. Because faith can only be now. Can't be tomorrow. Can't be, "Yeah, I'm going to get myself sorted and then I'm going to really believe in God." No, now faith. Faith is of that substance. And it's intrinsically linked with our revelation of God. You know, our understanding of who God is does need to change. It needs to grow. He needs to reveal himself. And I want to play one of my favorite African American preachers. Some of you may have, S.M. Lockridge. I was practicing it this morning, but Misha said, "Don't carry on, you'll probably lose your voice." But maybe if we can just play that, because this is my question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Do you know him?
The Bible says, "My king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords." That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway.
roadway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Terror couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him.
So you imagine... You imagine how that church was going. They were up and down. Oh, maybe one day. We're meant to be Pentecostal, but we're not there. We're not there yet. You know, I mean, it's just, isn't it wonderful that, you know, there's sometimes when, by just speaking that out, you know, sometimes you're in that situation, you feel that, you know, your faith has been challenged. You feel that the situations are, you know, to just start speaking out truth about Jesus. I loved it when Mike did it a few weeks ago. He just started reading scripture and we're like, yes, yes, because we need to hear the word of God. We need it for our faith to rise. We need it. Even in this day when everything's going on, let Jesus be the center of our lives. And do you know him? Because that's a journey, isn't it? I mean, we're going to spend, that's what Paul said, you know, I press towards the prize, the high calling to know Christ, you know, and we need to do that for faith to arise, to faith to strengthen, to faith to release those senses. Do we know what God is doing? Can we hear what God is doing? Do we know what God is saying to us? Well, if we're up here and we're doubting and we're in fear, oh, we're going to struggle. But if we get faith and we allow faith to rise, which is a gift of God, then we'll start hearing. And you know what God will say? Don't worry. I've got it all under control. You know, we were praying earlier and the only word that was coming was steadfast, unmovable, unshakable. That's God. Yeah. But this is going on. Don't worry. He's a rock. He's our foundation. He's our, you know, our high tower. Man, we've got to preach that over ourselves, you know. You know, our family with sickness. Lord, what are you speaking? Give me the word. The words, it's going to be okay. I speak it out that you're going to come through. So my third point is faith needs to be invested to grow. And it's interesting that Romans 12:3 talks about that God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. And Corinthians 10 says that our hope is that your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you to greatly expand. 1 Thessalonians 1:3-4, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. So there is a growth of our faith. How do we grow our faith? It's interesting that Sarah talked about the gifts and the talents in Matthew 25. I'd love to read that, but maybe you can read that. It's the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner that went away and he gave talents or money to his servants. One he gave five, one he gave two, one he gave one, and they were to go and invest it. And though it seems like it's all about money, it's actually about the gifts that God gives. And Romans tells us that we are given gifts according to the measure of our faith. And as we're faithful in those gifts, our faith increases and God increases the gifts. So it's not like do it and then he'll come, but as we work out our gifts by faith, there is increase. Increase not only in our gift, but increase in our faith, because our faith and our gifts are intricately linked. And it's interesting that the one with the five talents, he goes and he makes five talents, and the landowner says, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." The two goes, gets two. "Well done, you good." It's not about how much you get. It's about being faithful with what you've got. But what about the one? What did he say? He said, "I knew you were a hard man, sowing where you hadn't reaped." He didn't know who the landowner was, and he buried his gift. The problem when we don't know who Jesus is, sometimes we bury our gifts. And I think there's an opportunity, if that's someone in this room that said, "You know what, I've buried my gift." It might be just a small gift, but I've buried it because I don't know who Jesus is. I don't see him as that faithful landowner that's going to reward me. I see him as a hard master. And then it goes on. So it talks about how then he says to the one with the one gift, you know, "You go into eternal Let me pick it out because I want to get this bit right. At the end of Matthew 25. It says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on his throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, sheep as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. And when I was sick, you visited me. And I was in prison, you came to me.' And the righteous will answer, 'When did we do that, Lord?' He says, 'When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me.'" That's what Sarah was saying. That's what you saw. The fact where our faith life goes out. It isn't to be, you know, the almighty evangelist. Well, what a great man. It's to be that faithful one that comes to your neighbor and talks about Jesus. And nobody sees, as I put there, an audience of one. Wouldn't it be wonderful that the church just functioned in faith under the audience of one? Sometimes only God sees. Story of a man in Sydney. He stood on in a doorway and just every day said something like, "God loves you," or "God loves you, God's got a plan for you." And people just walked past and he'd just say, "God loves you, God's got a plan for you." And he wondered how many, did he waste? And this is his thing, as the enemy comes, what a waste of time. Nobody stopped, nobody responded. And then I think it was something like, there was a picture and it was thousands and thousands and thousands of people that heard that, and it ultimately worked out for them to be saved. But he didn't know. He was just a faithful servant with his one talent saying, "God loves you, he's got a plan for you. God loves you, he's got a plan for you," and trusted God to do the rest. You know, we need to be an audience of one. I love this quote. You might not be able to read it. It came up this morning. Jim Carrey once said, "Imagine struggling with being homeless and someone comes with a camera in your face to give you a meal that you have to take. Imagine that feeling. Please stop doing that. If you go and help someone, do it with kindness and not your ego." You know, you see that, don't you? And in a sense, it's our ego that wants to be known. It's our ego that wants to go, you know, "Oh, aren't I good?" And yet God's looking for the kindness, not the ego. And that's the one he'll reward. So could the worship team come up? I want to ask some questions. Maybe if you want to, close your eyes and hear these questions. So I put, maybe you're here for the first time and you've never put your faith in God. God's here to meet with you today. God's here to bring you into his kingdom. Do you feel the enemy has targeted your faith and the promises that he's given you? Perhaps to now we need to speak out, remind ourselves of what God has said in his word or the promises he's given over to you or given over you for your family, for your health, or for your finances. Are you living by that faith, that substance today? Fully trusting God and putting your complete confidence in him? Even though there are storms in your life, you know that God has you right in the palm of his hand. Are you struggling to believe and need to have a revelation of who Jesus is? God is here. He wants to show you himself. Or have you hidden your talent in the ground because you think God doesn't care or that it's too small, so what's the point? It's now the time to dig up that talent and start to invest it. Or are you ready to put your ego aside and simply invest into the kingdom under the audience of King Jesus?
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.